Well, welcome again to Emmanuel Baptist Church. I am covered in chicken skin. That's the Japanese goosebumps. Torihara. And I hear in Spanish it's the same thing. It's called chicken skin. Just singing those words. I come from a tradition to where we would, little Baptist churches, we would always have an invitation after every service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, didn't matter. We always had an invitation. And I was just standing there thinking, man, we could end the service right now. We could have a call to come and respond after singing those words. And I would pray that every one of us would come forward and confess our sins and surrender and submit to Him based on what we've just sung. That's been amazing. But we'll continue. And we are to be a servant people. This is number 5. We're taking 8 marks of a healthy church taken from the book of Acts. And I think it's beautiful. There's so much synergy, so much symmetry, so much spirit happening. If you'll notice, our decoration team changed our background. And I love this because you know they're moving, right? Well, how are they moving? They're just hanging there. Right, it's the wind, it's the spirit that moves. And you don't see it, you don't know where it comes from, but you see evidence, okay? And that's a principle. Next week is Pentecost, and we'll do prayer in Pentecost, so that's what this is coming forward to. But as we're working through the book of Acts, we're seeing what happens when a church, when the body of Christ is moved by the Holy Spirit, right? I hope whatever you're sensing right now, I'm just shaking because there's a presence here. The Holy Spirit of God is in our midst. We're a gathered bride, a body, and we've been lifting up His name and saying, "Be glorified, Father. We love You. We worship You. We kneel down and we give our lives to You for whatever You want to do in us. We're a broken and a failed, a flawed, a sinful people. But You bring us out of darkness and into light. And You grow us into this amazing community of people. And so, Father, we come to You saying we love You. We pause and we drink in Your Spirit. We receive You again, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, as the only one who can take our broken lives and redeem them. You've done that on the cross, and we are so honored, so grateful that You brought us out of orphanage, You brought us out of hell, and brought us into Your kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness and goodness. And Lord, You're still working on us. You're still active in our lives, and we surrender and we submit and we serve. We serve You first and foremost, and we serve each other as we're serving You. So Lord, as we look at what the early church did this morning, and we weave through the content, open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts and minds and spirits to understand what You're saying to us today. I pray this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So imagine a church growing so rapidly that it began to face its own challenges, not from persecution, but from within. From its very own success. This is the situation we find in Acts in the early church. The church in Jerusalem was exploding, right? From the time of Jesus' crucifixion to Pentecost and a little bit beyond, the word tells us that thousands were being added to the church. Now, what would happen today? We had an intake. There was a bus that arrived, and I think that bus was full, because I was shaking everybody's hands as they were coming in, and I'll reference those special people who are here today in a moment. But What would happen if 1,000 people showed up at Emmanuel Baptist Church on a Sunday morning? Wow, that'd be a great problem to have, because we can barely hold what we have, right? So we have the two services, but God would find a way. And Acts 6, 1 through 7 was so beautifully read to us by that precious little sister. From it, we'll see how the early church navigated these growing pains, that we can call it. And there are three demonstrating principles that I want to highlight today. These aren't my points, and I didn't do an acronym today. Sigh, you know. Oh, he didn't do an acronym. Good. I tried, but it just didn't work out. But the three principles are leadership, service, and unity. And they are vital for a healthy church. And our goal at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Madrid is to be healthy disciples in a healthy church. And in order to do that, today we're going to look at healthy leaders. So as the church grew, the need for organization and the delegation of responsibilities in the early church became apparent. The apostles wisely recognized their primary calling. This is important. And appointed others to serve in specific areas. A healthy church has effective leadership, right? Our goal is to be healthy disciples in a healthy church. So today we're going to talk about a healthy church has effective leadership and organizational structures that enable ministries to flourish and keep people from burning out. So I want to stop and go back to the foundation. The principle. A couple of Jesus' followers were arguing. Remember? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? He answered that in a different way. They were wanting to be on his left and right. They were jostling brothers. Brothers do that, right? And Jesus stopped, and it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But among you, Jesus said, it will be different. He's highlighting how the world treats power and influence and authority. And he says, but among you it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. And leaders should be servants. So then later he demonstrated that by washing, taking the lowest servant's, the lowest slave's role, and washed the feet of his disciples. And he looked at him and said, do that to one another. Okay, serve each other in this way. So you've possibly heard the principle, lead like Jesus. If you don't hear anything else today, hear that, lead like Jesus. So I have three very simple points today. I know, can you believe it? We might get out of here earlier to the coffee. So the first one is the need, and this is growing pains and practical needs. It's just taken from Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The rapid growth created new challenges. The word reads, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. Now, I enjoy reading and speaking publicly from the New Living Translation, though I use all different translations in my study and even in our worship time. But I want to note here that the word, okay, the early church followers of Jesus were called what? Disciples, right? Were they members, right? Were they attenders? We're gonna throw around a lot of terms, a lot of words today, but the base understanding is an apprentice. It's another word to Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is one who is learning from Jesus how to be like Jesus, right? We've stated it, Dallas Willard said it, you're learning from Jesus how to live your life as if he were living your life, right? He's living through me. I'm learning to live my life as if Jesus were living my life, right? Because I can't live his life because he was perfect. And so the word disciples were increasing in number. The church was fulfilling the Great Commission, right? He told them, go locally, a little broader, into the country, into the area, and into the uttermost parts of the world. And this was happening in Acts. It's a beautiful book because, a beautiful story because through persecution, they were being scattered. So that's one way that God moves his people, and he does that with us today. But he calls some to go to a certain place, and that will be referenced today. But they were fulfilling the Great Commission, and expansion was wonderful, but it brought complexity. So just like a growing family needs more hands, right, all hands on deck, a growing church needs more organized ministry. But then a complaint arises, and I forgot to put that first point up, subpoint. A complaint arises, neglect of a specific group. It reads, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And so you may wonder, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, simply, this was not a theological issue. You can see this and think, oh, it was a cultural issue, right? We have cultural stuff here at Emmanuel because we're all from different cultures, right? Different backgrounds and everything. But this wasn't a cultural issue either. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews, and the Hebrews were Aramaic-speaking Jews. And it just so happened that a practical ministry, the daily distribution of food, because remember we talked about it last week, that people were selling their property, selling their land, giving the money to the church, to the apostles, and they were taking care of one another. The word says no one was without. All the needs were being met. Well, you have a bunch of widows, and you want to take care of them, so you organize a food distribution program, right? Emmanuel has two, and we have one, and then the Spanish congregation that meets in the evening. So twice a month on a Saturday, there's just food everywhere, right? And it's a beautiful thing of meeting people's physical needs. The issue, though, is that a practical ministry, this daily distribution of food, was being unevenly applied. This wasn't necessarily intentional malice. It wasn't something that they set out to do, but it was an oversight just due to the scale, the number of people. And so its significance is that even in a spirit-filled community, people who are working and walking together with God and each other, human imperfections and practical challenges emerge. Neglect of needs can lead to disunity and hinder the gospel, right? So that was challenge or the need. And then the next is the solution. And this is apostolic wisdom and shared ministry that we take from chapter 6, verses 2 and 4. So apostolic priorities. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. What do? They had a business meeting. No, they didn't. It wasn't called a business meeting, right? But the purpose, and you'll note that what the apostles did was they called everybody together. Now, I have no idea where they met. I mean, you New Testament scholars in here might know that. Maybe they met at the temple. I don't know if they could get away with doing that at this point. They weren't quite on the terrible bad list yet. But they got the people together to discuss this issue. And the apostle said to the people, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Very simple, clear statement. And so they were strategically thinking that their primary calling was to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is a non-negotiable for spiritual health and direction in a church. Okay? So there are people among us who are called and led and educated, and if I will use the word gifted by God, to be those who focus on prayer and focus on the word. And that's to be the primary task. Now, let's go back to Jesus. Why did we start with Jesus? Right? Because I climb ladders here. I move chairs and tables. I mean, I've seen Pastor David doing a whole bunch of stuff like that. Right? It's about unity. It's about oneness. And it's about serving. But when it comes down to purpose and primary task, we have to know what the primary responsibility for the apostles was. It's delegation, not dismissal. They didn't ignore the problem. They sought a solution that preserved their focus while at the same time addressing the needs. And this is, I missed B again, sorry. So the C is a clear division of labor, and this is a call for qualified servants. Therefore, brothers, it reads, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Who did the choosing? Okay, the body gets together. They're challenged with a problem. They see a solution that's presented, and there's the need that facilitates all this. So what do? Of course, they pray. They seek God's intervention, his wisdom. They're asking him to lead. But the apostles wisely had the people, because we are a congregational polity. That's what meaning we're a people who are one, right? There's no class or authority or distinction. We are one in the bond of love, right? We are one in Christ. And so we affirm that practice of congregationalness, if you will, that word polity, the practice of being a congregation, and that's what the early church was doing. And I want to stop, spend a little bit of time. I'm not going to stop. I want to spend some time on this because this is important. Obviously, this is the first deacons, right? And we will use that word here in a minute. But the qualifications for a servant, a good reputation, because character matters. People who are trustworthy, respected individuals, those who are already serving. Okay? Now, go back a bit. In order to be a healthy disciple in a healthy church, we're looking at a lot of lists, okay, from the Word of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the Beatitudes, from Peter, from Colossians, all of these lists. And I don't want us to be list makers in terms of, okay, check this box, check this box, check this box, check this box. Okay, that's good. It's a package deal. Okay, in 1 Timothy, when it's talking about elders, it uses the word in one version, a person of good repute. Okay, and this version here from Acts is good reputation, right? Character. It's about being. Okay, in the series title, we are to be. Right? And yes, it's about doing, because we're a people who do, and there's a lot of do that has to happen, right? The food drives and meeting one another's needs and moving chairs and taking up offerings and, you know, name tags, all that stuff. But we're talking about character, and character is about being, right? We are to be like this. And yes, the focus here today is about the deacons, the early church deacons, but again, as a principle, it's for every one of us. We are to be a servant people. I titled that very intentionally. I started to think of serving people, servants, but we are to be a servant people, individually and corporately. And so, full of the Holy Spirit, spiritual vitality, dependence upon God, divine enablement, working out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work through these individuals' lives. Not just good organizers, but godly people. And I don't think I have anything in my notes here about borrowing from the world system, because sometimes we do that in our structure, in our order. Sometimes, you know, we use business titles, and we're a different people, right? We have to use, sometimes it helps us to understand a model like an organizational structure, but we are a kingdom of priests, right? A holy nation, a people set apart by God, gifted by Jesus, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what he's called us to do. And each and every one of us has a different role and a different calling, but we're all one. Right? So it's that those puzzle pieces all coming together. And then not only full of the Spirit, but full of wisdom. This is practical discernment, problem solvers, the ability to handle sensitive information or situations. And then, what do the apostles say? Whom we will appoint for this duty. The apostles would lay their hands on them, affirming them and their calling and the commissioning. So this is 2025. for you visitors who are here, I've only been here 8 months. And so Emmanuel, a few years ago, looked at doing this thing called the refresh or church revitalization process. And so that began 6 to 9 months before I came. And so we're in the middle of understanding our organization, understanding our roles and our responsibilities. And this refresh process began in us what we're continuing to work to, a deep dive into the roles of each individual at Emmanuel. Our church is trying to establish clear and simple role descriptions for every task. We have 280 roles in this church, okay? And I asked the young people who are here, because the majority of our guests today are apprentices at three universities in Kentucky, and they are looking at, praying about, maybe already serving in some form of ministry role within the church. And so isn't it a divine thing that they're among us today? And I think that's amazing. So, and we can clap for it after, but if you're one of those, would you stand up? Just stand up. These are all apprentices for the kingdom. Thank you. But don't sit down yet. Because if you serve on some team in some ministry at Emmanuel, would you stand up? Okay, let's give them a hand. Thank you. Okay, you may be seated. And I have a feeling there are a lot of really too humble people. Can you be too humble? There are a lot of humble people who maybe, well, you know, if you didn't stand, we've got a lot of opportunity to serve here at Emmanuel, okay? And we have a place for you to serve. Now, same situation. If 1,000 people showed up, what would we do with them all, right? We'd have to organize them into some kind of, you guys come at 10, you guys come at 12, you guys come at 2, and, you know, we would do all of that in order to make sure everybody had the opportunity to worship and to serve, okay? So there's order and structure. And so I want to encourage you, as we're working on this, understanding very simple, clear roles and simple and clear job descriptions. And I won't call them a job description because I don't like that word. It's role, okay? Everybody in the church is serving in a role. I am in the role of senior pastor, okay? And it's an honor and privilege to be the first among you to serve. I want to be the most servant-like for you in any way, in any capacity I can. And so I have probably way too much material for the time, but what we're doing is, in order to understand my role, who do I interact with, right? And so the current PND, pastors and deacons, because we have our emeritus senior pastor and myself, and then we have 7 deacons. And so we call the PND are working together right now to identify from the Word of God, what is a deacon? Okay, what does it mean? And let's see, let me find in my notes. Diakonos, the Greek, you scholars might know better than I, means servant, minister that we get from the Latin, or messenger. Okay, I like the word servant. I think it packages the idea really well. And then the other word, elder, presbyteros, elder, overseer, shepherd, are all used synonymously for that role, okay? My preferred, when I'm a pastor, I'm your pastor, but I love shepherd because it's such a beautiful, rich, biblical imagery. And so we're looking at this, and I've just pulled from our 4-page document. So we're looking at what is the role of an elder, what is the role of a deacon, and then how do they interact with each other? And there's a 4-page document that we will eventually present to the church with, along with these other documents, including my job description. And so the qualifications for elder and deacon look remarkably similar. Indeed, while elders and deacons function in distinct roles, very little separates them in terms of moral expectation. And that's what I wanted to say. I want you to understand that. those who minister to the local church, whether as leaders, elders, or servants, deacons, must be those who allow Jesus to take leadership over every aspect of their lives, right? Character. The Scottish pastor Robert Murray McChain once said, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." Wow, that shoots me right in the heart, right? My call for you is holiness. My being the kind of person, the character who is walking with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit so deeply that I'm radiating his glory, his holiness. The IBC Madrid is conspicuously absent from the biblical qualifications is any consideration of specific talent. This is not because elders and deacons lack such talents, nor because they are expected to do only the most menial work. Rather, by focusing on character, the Bible opens the door for men and women with all spiritual gifts to serve in the church. And that's a quote from the document which we will eventually present to you. And so I want to highlight that it's roles and responsibilities. I want to say it again. It's not title or office, because that's the world's model. And we have plenty of examples of churches with a world model of authority and overseers and people who are responsible, right? I don't want to go too deep. But what are your expectations for your pastors, shepherds, elders, deacons, and team coordinators? These are the words that we are using. Do these, your expectations, align with the biblical expectations, right? This is our filter by which we need to identify what is actually happening and hold it in the light of the gospel and say, okay, does this line up with the gospel? If it's not, let's stop doing it, or let's change course correction, okay? We want this to be the filter through which we understand how do elders, how do deacons, how do team leaders, coordinators work and interact with each other. That's the struggle that we're in right now, just like the early church. I wish we had 1,000 people coming. That would be a great problem, okay? Maybe that'll happen. If we're the kind of people who are walking with God and doing what he wants, we will grow. Okay, we will face these struggles. But for right now, we're looking at these roles, these documents, and I want to ask you to pray deeply, sincerely, consistently. Pray for your PND, right? As we're working through these, because we're human, and we all have different backgrounds and different maybe expectations. But again, we want to come together. We want to filter them through the Word of God. I want to ask you to pray for our 32 or so team leaders, our ministry coordinators, those among you who are doing the leadership of that role, meaning they're leaders of leaders, right? Because they're facilitating the greeting and the newcomers or the hospitality. There are people, you know, they've already made coffee and they've got the biscuits all ready for us, right? They're serving us by doing that. There are people who help us with parking issues, right? And so pray for the ministry coordinators, our team leaders, but also for the team members. I eventually will have all the VBS people stand up. And ironically, there's a blood drive right after VBS. And I'm going to tell you, VBS workers, you probably shouldn't give blood after a VBS week because you're going to have no energy left. But the work... Diana Berry. The service that is happening right now is amazing. I mean, there are texts and emails, and I get to just stand back and wonder at all that is happening because we have VBS in 1 month, or this month, so less than a month, like 3 weeks. Wow. Okay, we got to get busy. I just wanted you to hear a little bit about your P&D and our deacons, and what we're going to move into in the fall as we come back after the summer and we do some deep digging. And your P&D will have done the work that we're going to do in preparation for that. But we need you to pray. We need you to partner with us. We need you to openly share and be a part of this process. So I'm not going to read you all the other things. I have a whole page of what deacons do. So that's TBD. It'll be later. So C, a clear division of labor. Let's get back to the whole point. But they will devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This was about the apostles. This isn't about one ministry being better than another, but about distinct callings and efficient use of gifts. The point being, both the ministry of the word and practical service are both essential for a healthy church. To be a healthy church, you have to have practical, everyday stuff, but you also have to have a focus on the word, right? Prayer and teaching and proclaiming and carrying out the word. And then the outcome. What's the result of this? It's unity, growth, and glorification. The congregation's affirmation. I love this. And what they said pleased the whole congregation, right? There was no vote. There was unity. The people liked this idea. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. And our young reader read all of those words that I won't even try to pronounce because I'll probably get them wrong. But the point is unity in action. The people embraced the solution, demonstrating trust in their leadership and the desire for harmony, for oneness. And there were some notable names, right? Last week we talked about Philip, who found the Ethiopian eunuch, and here's water. You know, what keeps me from being baptized, the Ethiopian eunuch said, because we had baptism here last week. And Stephen, the first martyr, who would go out in amazing Acts 7 and 8. And then the apostolic commissioning. Now these they set before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. So I want to use some words here because we will be talking about and moving into a season of anointing, setting apart, ordination, commissioning. All of those words kind of speak to that one same package of a public affirmation and spiritual blessing for the roles of these new people who are going to lead these ministries in the beginning. This underscores the spiritual nature of even the practical ministry. Did you get that? They laid hands on them, they anointed them, they commissioned them to the service of the everyday task, right? We're all, again, no matter what we're called to do, we're doing it for the Lord. And so each and every one of us is gifted and called into the ministry in which we are called. And so the impact, unhindered gospel advancement, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, note that. That's a beautiful little kind of underline thing. Who are the priests? Right? These were the priests and the Levites. Now, historically speaking, we don't have time to go into all the details, but these were the priestly class in Jesus' day. They were the Sadducees, Pharisees, the Levites, the other guys, right? And they were basically the ones who led Jesus into being crucified, okay? They were in many ways seen as the bad guys, but good number of these priests recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and they came into faith because the church was doing what they were supposed to do, right? So they were sharing the word of God, they were proclaiming, they were preaching, but they were also serving. And that's what the text shows us, right? The world will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ by the way we serve each other and by the way we serve them, right? We are to be salt and light, and it will cause expansion and growth. And it's not just numerical growth. The church continued to multiply, even reaching those who weren't who were traditionally resistant, like the priests, but their spiritual growth. The word of God was unhindered and continued to spread. And it was missional focused. By addressing internal issues with wisdom and shared responsibility, the church was able to focus on its primary mission. And what is that? The gospel, the good news. Tell everyone, tell the entire world the good news of Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion, a recap. The early church faced crisis of growth, addressed it with wisdom and shared ministry, and saw the word of God flourish as a result. So I want to speak to three different groups of people here. The leaders. Prioritize prayer and the word. Discern your primary calling. What is God calling you to do? What has He calling you to do, been calling you to do? And what is He calling you to do out of that? Be willing to delegate and empower others. The way to be a leader of leaders is to empower other people. Right? We're going to talk about this more. You'll hear about passing the baton, and you're always looking for somebody to replace you. Right? That's mentoring. I'm always looking for who's going to step along with me for a season, but who eventually will take my place, because I won't be here forever, right? None of us will. So we're consistently looking to empower others. And then recognizing and affirming their gifts, right? That's part of empowerment. So the second group, for all believers. Recognize that all ministry, whether spiritual or material, is necessary. Be willing to serve where there is need, with character, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Where are you willing to serve the Lord in His kingdom, in His church? And value unity over personal preference. Right? We're all working to be one in the bond of love. And then for the church, healthy growth requires intentionality in organization and a willingness to address practical needs. When we operate in unity with diverse gifts complementing each other, the gospel advances and God is glorified. So, where are our growing pains at IBC Madrid? How can we better embrace shared ministry, empower servants, and ensure that nothing hinders the proclamation and living out God's word in our midst? Let's be a church where both the word and service thrive, leading to greater gains. Let's work together to be a disciple we are to be, so that together we can be the church we are to be. Let's stand and I'll pray. Father, thank you for your word that teaches and guides and even cuts into our cultural understanding or our misunderstanding of the way things are. We surrender and submit to your word as we surrender and submit to you. And Lord, you are calling and commissioning and challenging and growing each of us in beautiful and different ways to work together for your kingdom. Thank you for the challenges in the early church that we can learn from. Thank you for the challenges and the difficulties, the struggles that we have here at Emmanuel. Lord, we want you to be glorified. We want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done. And we want Emmanuel Madrid to be a shining beacon in this city and in this country and in the world. Thank you for our guests and for the opportunity that we have to worship together in your name, by your name, and through your name, Jesus. Amen.